is a landmark, so to speak, as far as my earthly sojourn. It was my 40th birthday, and it has really affected me for about 2 years, because when I was 38, Deb got mixed up on the years for briefly, and then she looked at me and she said, "You're going to be 40." And ever since then, I've been thinking about it, and yesterday it came to pass, and I thought I would share with you briefly a couple of the things that were a particular blessing. One was a card from Kristen. My heart has a little cat on it, and she knows I'm not particularly fond of cats. She put, "My heart belongs to Daddy, and Daddy, it always will, always will." Love, Kristen. The second one was a card from Catherine, and was particularly touching. She wrote a poem. She said, "Dear Dad, almost every time you come home at night, we eat dinner and turn off the light. But it's different on your birthday, which is today. You don't have to work, so we stay home and play. Dinner is very different tonight because we eat special dessert before we turn off the light. When it is time to turn off the light, I give you a special hug and kiss good night and remind you that you are 40. Then this was probably the most humiliating of all of them. You know, with age, first of all, the card that it came with this was this picture of this old horse that had a huge grin, teeth showing that were very much decayed, and said, you know, "Aha, you're turning 40. And then you open it up and says, "We'll see you in the pasture." And they gave me this gift. And, you know, as you grow older, your motor skills decline. Everything goes down. It's just things. And one of the great feats that we have around the house is when a fly gets in the house, is trying to get that fly. And, you know, with a fly swatter, you only have about that much space, and you've got to be quick with the wrist. Well, I now have an electronic fly swatter. And you push this little button on this side and this one here, and as long as that little red light comes on, all you have to do is just get it near the fly now, and it will zap it. And it works. I zapped several bugs yesterday, not even went outside, just to see how it would work. And you know the things, the ones that hang outside? This is it in portable form. So now I don't have to work as hard at getting flies when they come in the house. But that's a portable fly zapper. So that was the highlight of my day. I would like to speak to you briefly on the fact that God uses means in accomplishing His will. You can open your Bibles there to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. One of the arguments that was presented to me against Reformed theology or Calvinism, if you look at it within the description of the tulip, was a limited atonement. Of course, I don't like the term limited atonement at all. I like the term full atonement or complete atonement. Because to me, for whom Christ died, they will be saved. And there is absolutely, as we've heard preached so well in this place, there is absolute perfection in the work of Christ upon the cross. Absolute perfection. So I know that for whom Christ died, they will be saved. Absolutely guaranteed. That they would say, if that's the case, and as the hyper-Calvinists would say, well, then there's really no means to go out and evangelize. And the Arminians would say the same thing. Well, because of what the Calvinists believe, there's no means to go out and evangelize. Well, then I look at the Word, and it says that we are to witness for Christ. But I know God is sovereign. And it is very simple that God always uses means to accomplish His will. And this means is illustrated for us over and over and over again in Scripture. In the Old Testament, for me, 2 Samuel chapter 9 and chapter 10 are two great illustrations of how God uses means to accomplish His will. And it's a great display of the gospel in these two chapters. If you're familiar with 2 Samuel chapter 9, David is obviously the king. He has subdued his enemies for the most part. He is now looking out across his kingdom, and he says, "Is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David and said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" He said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" Listen to that. The kindness of God, not my kindness, the kindness of God unto him. And Ziba said unto him, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, as he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." And the king fetched him and brought him. In verse 6, "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David. And he fell on his face and did reverence." Now, why did he do that? Simply because David was king, but no, he feared for his life. He feared for his life. David had no responsibility toward the house of Saul, except as he relationship that he had with Jonathan. But as king, he had no responsibility toward them. In fact, typically, what the king would do is he would destroy all who were of anyone of any family that could come against him as king, that would seek to raise themselves up to be the ruler. So David here, under the kindness of God, goes forth to show mercy unto the house of Saul. And here he brings in Mephibosheth. He extends the hand of grace and mercy to Mephibosheth. And when you look at the description of Mephibosheth being lame on both his feet, he has no means to provide for himself. He is basically a beggar. And can you begin to see the illustration and the comparison that you and I are to Mephibosheth? We have no means to provide for ourselves spiritually. There's nothing that we can do. There was nothing that Mephibosheth can do to merit David's favor. Nothing. He had nothing to offer the kingdom. He had nothing to offer to enrich David, and yet David shows mercy. And Mephibosheth fell on his face and did reverence. And in verse 7, David said unto him, "Fear not." He knew that Mephibosheth expected to die. He said, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Here's a man who came to David because David had called him, knowing he was in a position where he could easily be put to death, and yet David shows mercy. We are all sinners. We are all under the judgment of God. And yet God extends His hand of mercy. And we know, if you're a believer, and when you came to Christ, you knew you were under the judgment of God. You knew that you were a sinner. As to what degree? But you knew you were a sinner. And yet God extends the hand of mercy. And not only does he show him mercy, he gives him land. Verse 8, he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon me, such a dead dog as I am?" Is that not the response of your heart as a Christian to the gospel? Lord, I am a dead dog. I am a sinner above all sinners. We were going through, and as a family, we were reading through the Gospel of John. And I was reading a particular verse, explaining a particular verse in John 15 to my kids. It was in John 14. And Christ said, let me find that particular. Let me paraphrase it because I can do it. I was using another Bible and I've missed the place in here. Christ said, "As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you." And I was explaining to the kids again the truth of the gospel, how when we are united to Christ, that even as God loves as the Father loves the Son, so the Son loves us, and that. Wonderful union that we have with the Son, and the favor that we've been brought into with the Father by the Son. And now when God looks upon us, He looks upon us one with the Son. And that same love that exists between the Father and the Son is the same love that we have now with the Father. And I tried to expand upon that with the kids, and I said, "Your dad is a sinner above all sinners. And why should God love me?" And both my daughters leaned back and they said, "Well, Dad, we've never seen you sin." I guess I'm grateful for that. Had to reiterate to them that their dad is a sinner above sinners. I am a chief of sinners. And can you not, as a believer, identify with Mephibosheth there in verse 8 when he said that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house. Now therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him." Look at this. He gives him a land and he says, I'm going to give you servants. They're going to take care of this land. They'll bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. And look, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. He set him up. And he brought Mephibosheth in so that Mephibosheth, look in verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem and did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. And that is a perfect picture, that is a beautiful picture of what it is for you and I to have been brought in to Christ and to eat at the king's table. Now there was a time when Mephibosheth backslid. And David came to him and questioned him. And he was quickly restored. And you see again the example of the gospel that when we backslide, there is a restoration that takes place. When the gospel is the center, God uses the means of the gospel to draw us nigh unto Him. In chapter 10, we have the same language that David uses as he did with Mephibosheth. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his stead. And then said David, "I will show kindness unto Hanan the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me." Now the whole purpose here of David was to show kindness. But as the events took place, David extended his hand. Hanan and his counselors took it that David was seeking to do evil unto them. They shamed David's servants, raising the wrath of David against this people, who, when he had initiated to show kindness unto them, and yet they pushed it aside. They thought it an evil thing. They thought it a wicked thing that David would seek to show kindness unto them. And as a result, there was a battle that took place. And David, when he heard of it, sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And when it seemed as though the battle would go against David and his men, and Joab and his men, God raised them up, and Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, and the battle against the Syrians in verse 13, and the Syrians fled before them. And the end result is, when you go over to verse 18, that the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men, 700 chariots of the Syrians, 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. So look at the comparison here. David has shown, was desirous to show kindness in these two instances. One, in humility, received. One, in pride, rejected. And as a result, there were well over 40,000 people who perished. And this, again, is a picture of the gospel. How can a sinner, one who is unconverted, stand or sit and listen and hear the gospel and reject the invitation that Christ has given, even as was given to Mephibosheth? Who is this Christ? What has he done in order to secure this position of honor and favor with God for us, his people? And yet, the mind and the heart is very similar to Hanan, who in his rejection of this act of kindness of David wrought upon themselves the wrath of David and Joab, and they perished. So God uses means, and the means is the gospel. Now, I said all that to say this. The common means. Now, when we talk about the means of grace that we exercise as a Reformed Protestant church, the means of grace, according to our catechism, are the Word, is the Word, prayer, and the sacraments, or baptism, and the Lord's Supper. But the greatest channel, the greatest means as far as implementing prayer, the Word, and the sacraments, I believe is illustrated for us in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Who has a watch? I failed to put on my watch this morning, and I don't know what time it is. And that could be a terrible thing. Thank you. The greatest means, I believe, that God has given in exercising the means of grace, and I hope that's clear in how I'm using that, I believe is the family. In particular, I believe it's the parents. And how do I know that? Well, when I read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth, cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Since my conversion, which will be July 28th of 1979, the Lord almost immediately impressed upon my heart that as I began to think even then about having children, what my children would be like and how I would want to bring them to the Lord. And I know that is a pressing issue. That is something that weighs upon every heart of everybody who is gathered here this morning. We don't want to see any of our children perish. And as I've been thinking upon this through the years, in desiring to see my own children come to Christ, and by God's grace, I believe they have. Kristen, you know, she's 8 years old, but this past year has been just a great year. Here's a little girl who, when she would seek to defy my disciplining of her, would be violently opposed to it. You may see her in the pew and think she is... She was violent. Violently opposed. Very difficult for Debbie to handle because she was so strong and violently opposed to being disciplined. The instruction that I give to our children is when I have talked with them and sit them down and explain to them, I want them to absolutely know why they're going to be disciplined. And then we proceed into the discipline. I let them know exactly how many swats they're going to receive. If they want to, in heart, rebel against that discipline that they have deserved, that they deserve, that they have earned, then they will receive more discipline until they submit. It was rare that Christian ever received the exact amount of swats until this last year. She couldn't bend over my knee until this last year. Now, there's still that fight within. But she will submit and she will bend over my knee to receive her spanking. I've never had to discipline Catherine much. But when there is the discipline, and I believe Catherine was saved shortly right around her sixth birthday. Very sweet temperament toward discipline. In fact, when she said to me a while back, you know, Dad, if you didn't discipline us, that means you didn't love us. And I can remember Mark. I used to sit on the back row there. I can remember taking Mark out 3 times in a service. I'm sure it drove some of you crazy. I'm sure it drove the preacher crazy. But I believe Mark loves the Lord. And he's very disciplined. And the discipline that is given in the home is just simply one portion, one part of the love that's provided in the home. And I believe our children are going to see the gospel best demonstrated as they see the interaction of the mom and dad, as that mom and dad reflect the gospel. We have heard many times from our pulpit how that our life is to be one constant reaction to the gospel, or that as our reaction to the circumstances of life is simply an employment of the gospel to treat others even as God, for Christ's sake, hath treated us. Does God discipline us? He sure does. Does God love us? He sure does. If we were to read back, down through Ephesians chapter 1, and we were to go through and look at all that God has purposed for the salvation of His people, and that He is determined that He will love us, that He will secure a people for Himself through the work of Christ. What great love do we have displayed by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit through this great act of redemption, this great atonement. And it's taking this gospel and employing it, using it in the lives of our family, and that is illustrated by the mother and the father. When I go to discipline our kids, and granted, from a physical standpoint, that may appear a little bit more difficult with my son, being that he's larger than I am now. He and I have been working out together. We go over to the university and lift some weights and that, and he thinks he's getting pretty strong. Of course, Dad has to put him in his place occasionally to bring him down to size. But when I go to discipline my children, I try to follow the pattern that God has used in giving us the gospel, and how He, and if we read down through, let's use Ephesians chapter 1 again, and how He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, how He has displayed His love to us. And I go back and go back over with every one of my children. When we go to discipline, I don't rush into the place of discipline. If I were to take my child and rush in and immediately start to swat them, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But if I take my kids and I set them down and I say, now, Catherine, Christian, Mark, I love you. Here's what I've done to display my love toward you. I've provided all things for you. Everything that was within my ability, I've provided for you. I don't believe you can raise a single word against me that I have not done everything that I can possibly do to demonstrate to you that I love you. And I can guarantee you this, although I am not perfect, I have your best interest at heart. And is that not an employment of the gospel? Can we not have absolute confidence that everything that God has done for us, we know is for our benefit and for the glory of Christ? We can rest assured on that. We know absolutely that that is the case. And when the circumstances of life come against us, we employ the gospel. I know that God has, may not understand everything, but I know that God has my best interest at heart, and I know He has the glory of Christ that is preeminently set before Him, and He will accomplish those two things. I may not understand everything that comes my way, but I know that is a reality because that is a reality of the gospel. And I reiterate that to my kids. I go through that because it is just as you and I need to be reminded of how God loves us, how He cares for us, what He has done in the saving of our souls, the great atonement that Christ has made. So I go through that with my kids. Then I say to my children, have I done anything that would show you contrary to that? Now, if there is, and there have been occasion when they've been able to bring something up. We had a situation the other day with my son. And he made a statement in humility of heart that was accurate. and the apology was made. We administer the discipline. When they understand for what they are being disciplined, that they can bring no accusation against us. We administer the discipline. And then we hug for as long as is necessary until we can part. And I do that with my son. I'm not going to let him go. We had a situation the other day, this one I'm speaking about, where Debbie and Mark and I were sitting down and there were some issues that needed to be addressed. And the issues were dealt with. The reconciliation was made. The discipline was administered. And you know how I know it's effective? Because my children, or my son, immediately came back and he just wanted to talk to his mom and dad. How is it with you? When God comes and He disciplines you, He has to chasten you. And He does have to chasten us all. He chastens you. There's a reconciliation. There is again our understanding of the objective realities of the gospel. How He loves us. Despite our sin, He loves us. We confess that sin. There is that bond, that union that is there. And what do we want to do? We want to be with the Lord. Is that not the natural response of the regenerate heart? And that's the response of the children. We know that when the discipline is administered properly, the children want to be with the parents. And it works. The gospel works. It's worked in your own soul. And it'll work with your children. God uses means. And the means that He has set forth, the common means, means that children will see every single day, not just one day here at church. The means that He will see every day is the relationship of the husband and the wife as they resemble what Christ is to the church. Now, who took a responsibility for the relationship that Christ has with the church? It was Christ. And the responsibility within the home is the dads. My encouragement to us today is this. We need to employ the means that God has set forth in His Word. And dads, it's your responsibility to take the lead. It's your responsibility to open up this Word and to read it fervently before your family. They should know through the reading of this book that you meet with the Lord. They should know, and they will see the employment, the use of the gospel within your family. If they don't, it will become as Hanan, when kindness is extended and yet there is rejection. Or the opposite will be the effect. When kindness is extended, there will be the heart of a Mephibosheth. And that's what we want. We want to see the gospel in all its success. And dads, it rests upon you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are mindful that the things of which we have looked at today, Lord, and have only skimmed the surface, that Thou hast been very gracious. Lord, we rejoice this morning that we have been found in Christ. Lord, we confess, even with the heart of a Mephibosheth, that we are but dogs. And yet Thou, in mercy, has looked upon us and loved us with an everlasting love. And Thou hast made all things ready that we might partake of this great feast of sitting at the King's table. How we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy great mercy. And so, our Father in heaven, as thou hast demonstrated to us again this great gospel, as we've read in thy word, may we know the grace, may we know the heart to employ it as thou hast taught us. Our Father in heaven, we commit our way into thee. We ask for each dad that is represented here or each dad to come, that they would know what it is, O Lord, to live in light of the gospel. Help us, O Lord. May we know thy grace to lead our families as we ought, to be even as Christ is to the church. Lord, help us to follow on. Our Father in heaven, we commit this Sabbath day unto thee. We ask, Lord, that as thy word is opened in the preaching hour, that thou wilt truly bless this means of grace that thou hast established. Lord, we realize that all preachers do not have any ability within themselves, except as they give forth the word, Lord, we ask that thou wilt take thy word and bless it even to the converting of sinners, to the saving of souls, Lord, to the sanctifying of thy people. We commit this Sabbath day unto thee, O God. Meet with us, we pray. We know that thou wilt do it for the good of thy people and for the glory of Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.